Amen. Well, good morning. And, you know, I was able to go to the eye doctor this week and get some glasses. And I got to tell you, okay. Okay, I don't know if that's sarcasm or. Now, a couple things you need to know. I was told by the eye doctor, he knows I'm a pastor, so he said, you have excellent vision up close. You'll be able to read your Bible and your notes as long as you preach, as long as you're alive. And he said, your eyesight long distance, he goes, I got to tell you about it. It's improving. That's what he told me. He said, my distance is improving, but I still got some glasses so I can see who's missing church and who's not missing church. But all jokes aside, as I look out today, I see a few folks who have not been able to get here last couple of weeks because of the storm. And so why don't we give a hand to some of our folks who are here today who have been displaced or have just had a difficult time with the storm. And I know some folks were here, made it last week. We'll have some folks this evening at the service as well. Also, you know, the church is blessed to have so many different partners that contribute to the church, both churches and also individuals. And this morning, we have the privilege of having a family that has been supporting our church from the beginning. And he's also a seasoned pastor. He pastored in Coney Island for 21 years. And, you know, I went to Bible college, and I went to seminary, and I had a lot of different internships and responsibilities. But a man who really showed me what a true servant of Jesus Christ is in the ministry is a man by the name of Pastor Marvin Robinson. And why don't you give him a hand? He's over here. Pastor, raise your hand. And he's a true partner of our church, him and his family, and what a blessing he's been to my life. And he was here this weekend helping out and also going back to where he ministered in Coney Island as they've had a lot of devastation as well serving. And that's where we've been these last couple of weeks. If you could take out your teaching notes, as we've been going through this teaching series that we started back in the beginning of October and that we want to run right up until Thanksgiving. And we've been looking at this teaching in the Bible that can be seen from the very beginning of time when God gave Adam certain responsibilities. We would later be able to call that serving. From the very beginning in the Holy Scriptures, we see that serving, helping others, is not just a program that a church administrates, that it's actually something that is the lifeblood of the believer. That what helps you grow your faith is not having the biggest Bible in the church. It's not having smooth circumstances in life. It's actually processing what you hear on Sunday, hopefully what you're reading through the Sundays during the week, and processing that, realizing that in order to be like Christ, I need to be serving, that contributing is a main part of the Christian faith, that actually helps grow my walk with God. And it doesn't have to necessarily be serving on the stage. This is just one of many areas that the church has need in. And so serving is very important. And so we've titled this series, Serveology. You know, the study of serving, the study of true significance. And what we've been doing, if you have missed some of these messages, they're all online or on the church's app. You can go ahead and watch those and listen to them. But we've been looking at snapshots of Jesus's ministry, like, okay, what did Jesus do here in this situation, and how did he react there? And then we've also been looking at the commentary of Jesus on a situation. And, you know, here's just a hint. Anytime you want to know the heart of God, you know, you don't got to turn on the television and listen to Dr. Phil or look at the horoscope. Open the Bible. And a funny thing happens when you open and read the Bible. You learn something, and you're spiritually encouraged. It's really good. I encourage you to try it on a daily basis. And as we look at the life of Christ, we find out that he is the model servant. Of course, Christ being completely obedient to God the Father's will throughout his entire earthly ministry. In fact, the Bible says he was so obedient to God, being a servant of God, that he was even obedient unto the point of death. Isn't that amazing? That Christ was even willing to sacrifice his own life on our behalf, on my behalf, and your behalf. And so he's the ultimate servant. He even, as we told you last week, as we reviewed, he even washed the feet of the disciples. Even Judas's feet, that traitor, even washed his feet. And so the Lord was the model servant. And so not only do we look to the things that he did, we also look to the things that he said. In today's passage, if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to the 12th chapter of Mark's Gospel, St. Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. That's going to be our concentration this morning. As we look at this passage, it's a combination of the both. It's a combination of a snapshot of something Jesus is going to say and something Jesus is going to do. And what he's going to do is he's actually going to use probably the least likely example. Like, nobody would choose the person that he's going to choose to be the example for a generous heart. He's going to choose perhaps the poorest woman during the Passover time, the poorest woman in the temple courts. He's going to choose this poor widow as his example of a servant who serves with generosity. Again, she would not be picked. She's on nobody's who's list. There's no plaques named after her anywhere. There's no churches named after this woman, even hundreds and thousands of years later. But this is, by Jesus' estimation, a woman we must take notice of. And of course, we're talking about this morning the famous story of the widow who gave the widow mites into the treasury offering. And so a little bit about the Gospel of Mark, if you're new to it. You have the four Gospels, and obviously Matthew writes from a tax collector's perspective. That's why we get a lot of interesting tidbits about the events of the Roman government or how the Romans handled Jesus at the crucifixion and thereafter, because a tax collector had an inside track to that. Of course, you know, Dr. Luke is a doctor, so as he writes his gospel, you have a lot of interesting medical terms and facts that we've said before that you find nowhere else in the Bible. Of course, you got the Apostle John, who perhaps was the most faithful apostle. I mean, he stood at the foot of the cross after everybody ran for the hills, and, you know, the Apostle John is the only one that wasn't martyred. He lived well into his 90s, but he writes as the Apostle of love and shares that. And then you have Mark, and Mark's gospel portrays Jesus in a different light. They all come together and give us a great understanding of Christ as we harmonize the gospels. But Mark's gospel, you know, really homes in on the servanthood of Jesus and the suffering servant in many cases. And here we see this record that we're given in the Gospel of Mark, preserved for our reading this morning. And so in Mark chapter 12, verse 41 to 44, allow me to read this to you. It says this, "And he," that's speaking of Jesus, "sat down," notice, "opposite of the treasury." We'll explain what the treasury is in a moment. "And he watched the people putting money into the offering box." Now, many rich people, we're told by Mark, put in large sums. But then it says this, the scriptures, "And a poor widow came, and she put two small copper coins, which make a penny." And then it says, "And he," that being Jesus, "called his disciples to him." And this is what he said to them, the words of Christ, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the offering box. For they contribute out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." And so, thanks be to God for the reading of his word. Here you have an account of an important principle when it comes to serving. And each week we're looking at a different law of serving. Just like you have laws, the law of aerodynamics or the law of gravity. Today, we're looking at another law of serving, and I like to call this the law of return, okay? And I'm going to say it first, and then we'll say it together aloud. But this is what the law of return is. Servants contribute back to God based on their convictions, not their comfort. This is a very important law, because a lot of mainstream Christianity teachings that's popular, that sells books, teaches you basically that God's in business just to bless you. and you got to give so you can get back. That's the whole reason why you serve. That's the whole reason why you come to church. You know, you go to church, hey, go to church 52 weeks out of the year, and maybe you'll hit the lotto the next year, okay? You know what? Go to church, you'll never have any problems. That's just simply not true. This side of heaven, this life is going to be filled with problems. There's going to be difficulties that come our way. So that just isn't legitimate teaching. But the truth of the matter is that God has a great plan when it comes to you and I contributing our time, our talents, and our treasures. And so let's say the law of return together aloud. It's on the screen and in your notes together. The law of return, servants contribute back to God based on their conviction, not their comfort. And how important is that, that we hold that to our heart? I mean, think about our lives right now. You know, there are certain folks right now going through things that, forget about comfort, they've removed that word from their vocabulary because they're going through so many things. Even before the storm hit, you know, a number of folks are going through different economical hardships and working a job, working two jobs. It's difficult. You know, you just get married, there's an adjustment. You have kids, there's an adjustment. There might have been a divorce or a breakup, a hardship, a death in the family. I mean, whatever you just want to throw your way and lump in there, life is anything but comfort. That's why I'm glad the Apostle Paul said that we need to pray to the God of all comfort. That's why we need an ongoing prayer life, because God is a God who dispenses comfort, and we need comfort in heavy doses. You know, I've been talking with a number of pastors from around the country who have had their fair share of disasters. I spoke to a pastor in Joplin, Missouri, who they were having their evening service, and a tornado hit the church, and it killed three of their members. The pastor, he's actually blind, and he couldn't see where to go, so he just stood right and hold. They had a pulpit there. It's an old traditional church. He had this big old battering ram pulpit. He said, you know what? I'm just going to hold on to the pulpit, you know, and then one of the men came and got him, but they were thinking if he was able to see, he would have moved. A beam fell right down, would have crushed him, you know. And I spoke to the pastor and a couple of their leaders there, and they were sharing that in addition to rebuilding, which is a major part of what needs to happen, and in addition to the cleanup, which is a major thing that is going on, is that people, after the reality of all of this begins to set in for folks, there's a traumatic effect that it has on the hearts of folks, and that it's a major need that people care for the spiritual heart of folks. And what's interesting is that I shared with you 2 weeks ago that we firmly believe that God wants us to have long-term a relief center that will provide not only materials for people, but counseling, spiritual wisdom and prayer counseling for folks. And so I've been praying about this, and funds have been coming in for it. And then a pastor over in New Orleans contacted me, Pastor Dennis Watson of a big church, Celebration Church there. And he said, you know, I heard what you want to do, and we talked about it some more on the phone. And they did that exact same thing after Katrina. Again, unbeknownst to myself, this is what they did. And 7 years later, they have numerous folks involved helping. Some are paid, some are volunteering. And they're counseling over 400 people a month who have all types of backgrounds and needs and things that they've gone through. And so my point is that no matter what part of the nation you look to, comfort is anything but this life, isn't it? You know, thank God for heaven that we got that to look forward to. But actually, this life is filled with a lot of discomfort. And so we need the God of comfort. But this is what we need to be careful of. We don't need to let the discomforts that we go through in life dictate how we walk with God. We have to be careful, because when things don't go our way, we tend to go AWOL on God. You know, we sing the greatest of songs in church and pledge our heart to God and pray, you know, these awesome prayers sometimes and read the Psalms. And then all of a sudden a little hardship comes, a little discomfort comes, and we go right with it. And that's the last thing that we need to do. We need to run towards God. And so let's look at this scripture. Let's understand the context of it today. Starting in verse 41, it says this, "And he," that being Jesus, "sat down opposite the treasury." What in the world is the treasury? Well, giving has always been a part of the history of mankind. This just didn't get instituted a few years ago or 100 years ago. From the very beginning, God's people contributed financially, to numerous things. In the Old Testament, a number of times when part of their giving would go towards the military protection for Jerusalem. Here, when it says Jesus sat opposite the treasury, well, where is Jesus? He's in a place that's, you know, I would say a couple stones throw away from the actual temple. It's called the Court of Women. And in the Court of Women, what folks would do is they would go there to give their offering, because you had 13 trumpet-sized receptacles that people would put their offering in. And this would be done holistically during the Passover time. And so you could fit in the Court of Women where Jesus is right now about 17 to 20,000 people. It's Passover time, and for the Jewish faith, it is extremely crowded. You think traffic jams are busy, you know, with the holiday season coming, you ain't seen nothing. I mean, this was just, people were just jammed here and coming in and out, and they were given their offering. And so Jesus has taken all this in. Now, there's something that you need to know about these receptacles here. They all had a purpose. There was 13 of them. Receptacles 1 and 2, and you could study and find this out by researching a historical Jewish document called the Talmud. And the Talmud is a collection of historical Jewish literature and writings. It gives us the history of Judaism. And so it perfectly correlates with this teaching of the treasury. The treasury had 13 receptacles. We find that out in the Talmud. Receptacles 1 and 2 were for the temple tax. People paid that yearly. Receptacles 3 and 4 were for the price of doves and pigeons, because the people who were poor couldn't afford a lamb, so they would sacrifice a dove for their offering. You remember in the Bible it talks about when Mary and Joseph and Jesus went up and they gave the two turtle doves. That's not just from the Christmas song, you know, two turtle doves. No, that actually gets its origin, believe it or not, from the Bible. And people, because Mary and Joseph were so poor, I mean, a carpenter's salary, and Mary, I mean, they didn't have a lot of money, so they offered a dove for their sacrifice. And so when you would give into the receptacles, it went to help those who are less fortunate, those who were poor and poverty-stricken, so that they can worship, just like everybody else. Receptacle 5 went for the price of wood. And that may not seem significant to us, but the same place where that offering would be laid and the smoke would rise from the incense, if you gave into Receptacle 5, you felt kind of proud and humbled all in the same breath, because you know what? That incense that's going up and that smell of smoke, I gave to that so that the church or the temple in those days could have worship. Receptacle 6 then was for the incense. And so, you know, it's just like a church. If you gave and the church got a van to go pick people up who can't get to church, you know, you might feel a little extra encouragement when you see, hey, there's that person. They're at church today and they couldn't come unless I contributed to that van. Or, hey, I contributed to this, or I contributed to that. You know, people took great encouragement in seeing their resources go to help others. Receptacle 7 was to repair things that needed to be repaired in the temple, especially the golden vessels. Receptacle 8 was for the sin offering. And then receptacles 9 to 13 were called free will offerings, and that was for any type of cleansing offering or free. Again, the Judaism system was so complex, but they had the offerings broken down. But the Talmud also tells us that there were two other areas that you can give in addition to the 13 receptacles. And these were called the Chambers of Silence. And the Chambers of Silence were located kind of around the building of where these 13 receptacles were. And the Chambers of Silence were used, people would give to it for two reasons. One is they didn't have a big enough gift to give to the other 13 receptacles. And the other reason why is it was used to help orphans and widows. Now, you would think that would need to be the receptacle that has the biggest receptacle receiving component to it, so a lot of people give to it. But it was kind of off to the side. It was called the Chamber of Silence. And what we know from this story as we read it, let's go on. So Jesus sat opposite the treasury. So you have a picture of it. It's a large courtyard that can accommodate approximately 20,000 people. There is a canopy that underneath it, you have 13 receptacles. Around that, you have two chambers that could receive finance coins as well. And it says this, opposite the treasury, opposite of all of that, Jesus watched people putting into the offering box. So Jesus was watching people give. It says, then many rich people put in large sums. And, you know, they put in great amounts of money, in other words. And then it says this, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins. Well, wait a minute. Here's a large sum of money, and here's two copper coins. Now, what does this equal in our currency? A fourth of a penny, okay? So this woman comes and gives. A little bit more digging in the Mishnah, another part of the Talmud tells us that this small of an offering, you were not allowed to give it to the other 13 receptacles. They wouldn't accept that. It was too small. So the only place for her to put her offering was where? Into the chamber of silence. And how appropriate that her offering would be the offerings that would go to help people like herself, a widow, to help orphans who didn't have any parents to raise them up in the Judaism faith. And so her offerings went to there. And so now what's interesting about all of this is that if it just ended here, we'd go, no big deal. But somebody, a guy named Jesus, okay, takes notice of this. And this is what he says. And he called to his disciples to him and said to them. So he's going to get everybody together. Now look down at your notes here. And you'll notice under point number one, we have the phrase of this verse, verse 41, and a poor widow came. Okay? Take notice of that if you don't mind for a moment. This is a widow, and she's in church that day. She's giving to the God who took her husband. She's giving to the God who maybe others have told her have made her life uncomfortable. She's giving with no bitterness. She's there. She's available. Her attendance is right. She's there in the midst of her hardship. I did a little digging about what the word poor means. It means to be poverty stricken, to be destitute, okay? I also did digging for the word widow. Now, the Old Testament and New Testament talk a lot about widows and how we're to treat widows. God actually basically put out I'll whack you if you mess with a widow type verse in the Bible a few times. Basically said, if you mess with the widow, you're going to mess with me, okay? So God said, basically, you don't mess with a widow. As we go on into the New Testament, we see one of the very first arguments in the new church in Jerusalem was over how the apostles were administrating resources to the Hellenistic widows and the Grecian widows. And then who could forget what Jesus' half-brother James said in his epistle? He said, true religion is caring for widows. Imagine that. You know, a lot of people, hey, I'm religious, but they could care less about anybody but themselves. Well, that's not true religion. True religion is caring for those who can't care for themselves. True Christian maturity, again, is not walking around thinking you're God's gift to the church. It's knowing that you're to be God's gift to those all around you. Big difference. But again, a lot of teaching today is covertly programming people to be self-centered, to be self-minded, that it's about me. It's about me getting, and this could be anything but that. The law of return is not about that. Jesus is not about that. This was a poor widow. And as we dig deep in the Hebrew, we find out, but a widow, this speaks of somebody who had no support system, no family around them, nobody to care for them. You know, no insurance fund, no check to come in to pay for the funeral, nothing to come in to pay for the bills and the mortgage. This woman had nothing. It was also extended to be used for a woman whose husband left her with nothing, and then she got to take care of the kids or something like that. It was just meant to connote that this is somebody who is a woman who has no support system. In this case, it's a woman who's a widow whose husband has died, and it says, and a widow came. And a biblical point emerges here today that I want to bring to your attention. If you're going to walk with God the way that you need to, it's so important. Write this principle down. Refuse to be controlled by my circumstances. This woman, this widow, was not controlled by her circumstances. If that was the case, she wouldn't even be in the temple, let alone give an offering. You know, if she just would have sat there, oh, poor me, and oh, look at me, and oh, my, this is going on in my life, she would have never been there. And wouldn't that be the case for all of us? I mean, how many times are you tempted just to want to go in the closet and lock the door and never come out because of your problems? How many times are we tempted just to give up because we're going through something? Even the toughest person in here today may have had experience like that before. And sometimes we're just numb to the fact that we don't care how whatever happens is going to happen. I don't care. And that's not a healthy attitude either. Rather, God wants us to stay step in step with Him, regardless of the difficult circumstances that we have going on, because they're going to come. And this poor widow, the Bible says, it says she came. And we can't let the circumstances around us hold us down. And whatever it is that you have going on in your life right now, we need to give it over to God. We need to keep marching forward. We need not to give up. And take notice that this is not a passage about money. Like a lot of times I've heard guys speak from this text, and they'll make it about an offering, about trying to shake people down for money. Let me just encourage you here today. God is not about what you give. He's about how you give. Big difference. God is more concerned for an offering coming from your heart than your wallet. Here you have people giving large sums of money, and here comes this widow with all of her hardship, and she's not letting her circumstances stop her. Jesus is going to take notice to that. But what circumstances right now in your life are you letting hold you down from pursuing perhaps dreams in your life, from pursuing serving God, for stopping you from going further in your walk with God? What is it? What circumstances hold you down? What discomfort comes into your life and you let it just wreck you instead of letting God use it for His glory? See, here's a great teaching and a great principle that God specializes. He specializes in working all things together for the good of those who love them. If you believe that, say amen. God specializes in that. He specializes in using hardship, and He specializes in using it for your good. Now, a lot of times people go, well, He caused it. Well, God, you know, we live in a sinful world, and we can't go try and explain everything away. You don't ever try to get in the game of that and being a Monday morning prophet. That just doesn't work in life. Rather, just focus on what does God want me to do with this, and how does God want to use this in my life, and what is God calling me to do with this? Rather than going under a rock and hiding or running away, that's what the enemy wants you to do. In fact, anytime in a battle, what does the enemy want to do? He wants to divide and conquer the troops. You know, thank God we've had a number of our military personnel. Why don't you give God a hand for our military who's been helping us in Staten Island? We have a number of people who serve in our own church and have their families here. And what a blessing it is. And, you know, yesterday we had the privilege of talking with a few folks who were here serving and helping. And, you know, they were just, you could just see how they just operated in uniformity and how they worked together. And that's exactly how God wants us to be with His own people here. He doesn't want us to be separated and divided. That's the last thing that God wants. So regardless of your circumstances, refuse to let them control you. This did not happen for this widow. She's in church worshiping God, even though her husband's been taken from her, because you know what? She sees the big picture. I mean, maybe her husband had a pot belly and he was bald, and she's thinking, you know what? The next time I see him, he'll be 30 years old and he'll have all his hair and he'll be in perfect shape. I don't know. But the truth of the matter is that her faith was still in God regardless of what she was going through. And we need to keep that close to heart. We need to remember that. But now notice what Jesus is going to do. He says, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those contributing into the offering box. Wow, what a statement by Jesus. Wait a minute, didn't just people just give large sums of money? Yeah, but perhaps, apparently Jesus knows their heart because Jesus is God. We believe in the Holy Trinity, don't we? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He knows the hearts of mankind. And you know what? Perhaps their offerings were, oh, I got to do this. Oh, I got to give that. You know, and if that's the mentality, God says, keep it. Go buy yourself pizza or go get Skittles or something, you know. Heaven's not going broke. You know, you don't need to give grudgingly, okay? You know, there's not a recession in the pearly gates, behind the pearly gates. God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns it all. He's sovereign. Giving is not about amounts, although we should be generous. We should be forthcoming. We should not be cheap with a God who has lavished so much of His love upon us. But we also shouldn't give because our arm is twisted. We also shouldn't give because we're pressured. We should give to God of our time, our talents, and our treasures because we love Him. That's why this widow's in church. That's why she's giving. That's why she's present, giving of her time to worship God, because she loves God despite her circumstances. And even more than that, she was able to release. Now that word coins that she gave, that word coins speaks of a currency, of a monetary figure. But in Jesus' story here, the word coins speaks of her heart. She was willing to give out of her heart. And so write this last principle down as we wind down this morning. We said refuse to be controlled by our circumstances. That's important no matter where you are in your life. I mean, you can go give a motivational speak at a hotel and invite business owners to that, and they'll all clap when they hear that because circumstances could be very rough. They can come in very hard. This next principle is extremely important as well. Release my coins for God's greater cause. And again, coins is not limited to a monetary figure. It's speaking of the heart. That's why the Apostle Paul said, be a cheerful giver. God delights in a cheerful giver. And we must think that way. And the reason why that's important, we talk about circumstances and we talk about God's greater cause, is because, you know what, as we're making strides in our life for God, our circumstances can impact our heart. And they could really knock us down. They could really hold us down. And we need to be careful not to give in to such things. And we need to make sure that as we go through different things and we give our heart over to God, that we are confessing to God, that we're submitting to God, we're surrendering to God. And it's so important. But you know the reason why we never release to God is because we trust in the wrong things to clean up our mess. You know, we trust in our own wit to try to make things right in our life. Or we trust in other people to think they're going to make our life go the way that it needs to go. We got to trust in God. You know, yesterday when we were doing some demolition work on a house, one of the gentlemen that was working with us, you know, we were knocking out walls in the ceiling, and he said, he made this suggestion, which made a lot of sense. I said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to use that as a sermon illustration. That just makes a lot of sense. He said, you know, as we knock things down, we got to be cleaning up as we're going just so we can see the progress that we're making. And that makes sense. If you're just knocking, all this stuff is all around you, it's overwhelming. You know, your heart gets overwhelming. Are we ever going to get out of here, okay? Wait, we made more of a mess, but these things need to come down, you know? And as we're getting debris out, we're using bags to get the debris out. And as I was thinking of this illustration in my head, I was thinking, you know, sometimes with our own heart, we depend on the wrong things to carry the garbage in our life that we need to take out so that our heart can be free to be released. And I wanted to illustrate that with a couple garbage bags here, okay? Here I have from my house, and these are a hot commodity here. These are recyclable bags. Don't steal them to say, okay? But this clear bag right here, if I show up to a house to do debris removal with this, I might get laughed out of the house, okay? I mean, what are you going to fit in here, okay? And here's a bag from the trash, okay? These bags, these people should be investigated because as soon as you use this bag, I mean, you go and put something in and then look at it. I mean, it's pathetic, okay? They want $5.99 for that, okay? But then you get one of these here black bags, these constructor bags here, and these are pretty strong, okay? You can get a lot of your problems in here, okay? And the thing is that today, you have to ask yourself a question today. If you're going to step past your circumstances like this woman did, if you're going to live for God's glory, what are you using to support yourself? What are you using to put your burdens and your problems and your pressures and your sins? Sins, oh, can we say that in church? Of course we can. I mean, what better place to say we're a bunch of sinners and we need God's grace? We're a bunch of fools and we need His faith. We need His love, His unconditional mercy. So, you know, what bag are we trusting in? You know, what are we trusting to take care of stuff? And then you might got a lot of stuff going on in your life. And not only do you need the black bag, but you need the toxic bag to come out, okay? You know, you got some things going on right now in your life that, you know, forget about the recyclable bag. Forget about the black bag. I mean, you need the one right here. You need to say, God, pick this up quick, okay? Now, why are we saying all of that? Because this would just be pie-in-the-sky talk for you if I didn't illustrate this and say, you need to put your full faith and trust in God if you're going to beat your circumstances. You need to have your eyes fixed on Him. In fact, the book of Hebrews says, set your eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith. It actually goes on to tell us that He endured much. He even endured the cross. He endured the extreme discomfort on our behalf. And it's not just, I don't want to just say that it's mere spirituality to go to God. For crying out loud, it's logic. We need God. We need His help. We need His support to deal with our heart and our heart issues, whether it be this, look at the mess I made here today, okay? Discomfort or whatever, we need to do that so we can release to God. But we'll never release control of our life to God if we're always trying to pick up the pieces on our own and use the equivalent of a recyclable bag to get our life together. It's never going to happen. We need God. We need His hope. We need to release to Him so that then we can release the things that are close to us. Now, doesn't this sound familiar about coins and heart and releasing? What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? He said it this way, "For where your treasure is," if you know this verse, finish it with me, "there your heart will be also." Wow, look at the parallel Jesus draws there. See, if we're going to be people who give to God of our time and our talents and our treasures, we need to be people who first give it all to God in terms of our troubles and our problems and our pressures, and so He can pardon us, so we can move forward. And then we can operate in the strengths that God has us and even operate in our weaknesses. You know, a lot of people go, "I don't want to get too involved. I don't want to burn out." Well, I got news for you. It's better to burn out than to rust out, okay? A lot of folks, you know, I don't want to burn out. I want to do enough. I'm going through a lot. My friends, God uses you greatly when you're a burnout, okay? And when you've gone through things in your life and you got nothing left to give. But when you're rusting out and you're not using any of your time and your talents and your treasures, and you're, guess what? I mean, you're no good to anybody, not even yourself, because God will even use your help of others and your giving financially, your giving of your time and of your talents. God will use that to help you in your own life. And so I want to draw your attention to something in your notes. I like to call this the TGC. This is God's great, actually the GGC, God's greater cause, okay? The greater cause. This is what the greater cause is. And I've broken it down into three areas for you so you can zero in on it. This is what God wants us to do. This is why we release, okay? And we're going to tie it all together with this passage in a moment. First of all, helping the suffering. There are people who go through things. They're suffering. And it's the responsibility of God's people to help people who are suffering, okay? This is what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6:2. He says, "Carry one another's burdens, and in so doing so, you fulfill the law of Christ." It's our duty. That's what the church is supposed to do, is to help those who are suffering, those with disabilities. Maybe you have a disability. God will even work and use you to help others. Sometimes people don't even understand what a disabled person goes through because they're not disabled. And the last thing that somebody who has a disability wants is everybody hemming and hawing and making them their pity case. So, you know, sometimes you almost need somebody who has a disability to care for somebody who has a disability, or somebody that's been through cancer to fully understand the needs of a family. And on we go, okay? A child with special needs. On and on we go, but helping the suffering. Next is helping the struggling, okay? People go through things. They struggle. This is what we would label as those who are poor. You know what Jesus said? You always have the poor with you. You know, poverty has always been a problem. We live in a very lavished country, okay? We have plenty of resources to take care of the whole world. In fact, if the church served and gave like they were supposed to, we would take care of problems like world hunger. We would take care of problems like, you know, people who have terrible living conditions and people who have an enormous amount of orphans. The church is the great army of God. I mean, you see that now. You see that government and all of their hopefully their good intentions, you know, they just can't get it right. But there's something powerful about the people of God going and serving and contributing and helping the suffering. Let me give you another verse from Psalm 41. This is what it says. God blesses those who are kind to the poor and the helpless. He helps them out of their own troubles. Wow, that's a promise of God. He protects them and keeps them alive. He publicly honors them and destroys the power of their enemies. You know, somebody asked me the other day, they said, "Ray, how can I have a blessed life?" I said two things. Follow what God says and serve, and God will bless you. I don't know how He's going to bless you. I'm not saying He's going to bless you, you're going to get a yacht. I never saw that in the Bible. It doesn't say somebody, you know, I hear about an ark, I don't hear about a yacht, okay? Some people looking for a yacht, and they, you know, that's the goal of their life. And all that. That's fine if you want to have that stuff. Too bad you can't take it with you. But fact of the matter is God says, help the suffering. And then who would think this, right? The last one, help the sinner. Help the sinner. And who better to help a sinner than another stupid sinner, okay? Any other stupid sinners here? I just want to make sure I didn't walk into the wrong church here. Okay, all right. The rest of you are struggling with the sin of pride again this morning. And I forgive you to our fathers, the Hail Mary, goggle salt water, and call me in the morning, okay? I'm getting back into my, you know, back into my priestly role. I've been called Father Ray a lot these last couple of weeks again, so I was feeling it a little bit. I had to go somewhere, I had an all black outfit on, and people were calling me Father, you know? It happens sometimes. But nevertheless, all jokes aside, what are churches usually known for when it comes to people who make mistakes? Don't come in here. We only have perfect people here. Oh, look how she's dressed. Oh, look at this one. Oh, look at that one. And, you know, a lot of times churches have their finger out, always pointing it at people. That's what they do. And the truth of the matter is we're always pointing at other people's mistakes because their mistakes really may be our mistakes, and our mistakes always look better on other people. And the last time I checked, church needs to be a place where we show people how to rub their sins out, not rub them in. Big difference. And so God has called us to be a people who release the coinage of our life because we have to help the suffering. We have to help the struggling. And we have to help the sinners. You know, let us not be a church that's a self-consumed church. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're new to the church, and you know, this is a very blessed church. God has provided for our church time and time again. I mean, from the very beginning to now, to this day, to this morning, God has provided. And we need not to be an ingrate to the blessings that God has given to us. And we must be like this widow, because this is what Jesus said. For they all contribute out of their abundance. They gave out of their surplus. They scooped off the top, basically. But she, out of her poverty, Jesus says, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. That word live in the Greek is bios. It's where we get the word biology. She put in everything, her life, her makeup, her heart, into the offering. And you know, we don't have her name. You know, we have a lot of people today on Facebook taking pictures of everything they do down where the disaster sites are. Here I was today, I was giving out a can of coffee. And here I was today, I went to the bathroom and the president was 10 feet away. And here I am today, I was constipated down by Miller Field. And nobody cares. Nobody cares. Nobody cares what you're doing. That's the problem. We do to bring honor to God and to help people. That's why you do what you do. It's not a photo op. It's not to advance a career. That's disingenuous. And there are people who have, you know, the other day we were working at somebody's house and this Massachusetts truck rolled down and people had their window down. This one guy was almost, he almost fell out of the van taking a picture and just, can I confess it to you, you are my family? I wanted to pull him out and yank him right out, you know, and say, oh, I'm sorry you fell. Let me help you back up, you know. I mean, it's almost, I told him, keep going. Keep going. They act like they're on a safari, okay? Now, I was with one of the guys in our church who went home. His family's getting ready to relocate here. A nice brother we met and usually comes to the night service. And he's going to see his family in Virginia for Thanksgiving. So we went out to eat this week. And he was telling me, he said, Ray, you know, I was hearing from some of my coworkers that over in Breezy Point where they had that mass devastation of fires, he says there was a tour bus that was going around, and people, I guess that they made that part of their tour, and they're snapping pictures. And, you know, I just think folks don't understand that God is not for the show. God is not into appearances. In fact, he actually said that, speaking of David, when he said that God doesn't look at the outward, man looks at the outward appearance, but God is concerned with the what? The heart. The coins of the heart. That's what God's concerned about. And that's what Jesus holds up. You know, the Bible could have held up any person as an example of this is the model giver. This is the model server. Could have held up any character other than Jesus to do that. But who does God choose to hold up for the rest of history to take notice of? A poor widow. Wow. And I think that says a lot. That says that God could use you even in your difficult circumstances. Even if you're going through hardship right now, you got to fight through it. Don't give up. Keep the faith. Run the race. Set your eyes on Christ. Give Christ control. Don't get caught up in excuses. You might have a great reason. Don't get caught up in that. And it also says that God has work for us to do in our life, wherever long He gives to us. However long God, writes out that it's for you and it's for me, God has work for us to do. And we must be sensitive to that and we must march forward. And I want to draw your attention to a fact, I believe. How many hospitals in third world countries or on the mission field were built because of the example of this woman? How many people gave to support missionaries because of the example of this woman? How many people, through probably thousands upon thousands of sermons, hopefully correct sermons, that have been preached about this, have been convicted to say, God, it's time I give you my heart. It's time I give you all that I am, that I release all that I am to you, and I stop withholding from you, who withheld nothing from me, who gave your son as a free gift for my sins, and who has given me the privilege of eternal life. My friends, today we have the law of return. Servants contribute back to God regardless, and sometimes in spite, sometimes even more. They give more. They serve more because they do it based on their convictions of who God is, not about comfort. And, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I do know who holds tomorrow. I don't know the struggles that come around the bends, but I know the one who I could take my struggles to, and so do you. And so no matter where you are in your life, remember this. He is the God of all comfort. And that same God shall supply for all of our needs according to His riches in heaven. A few verses earlier than that, and I leave you with this. As Jesus highlighted this woman and all that she did, no doubt the example for everybody to look to. I leave you with this great encouragement, this great verse from Paul when he said, I can do all things through who? Through Christ who strengthens me. Let that be said of us, that we will be a people that look to God for strength and encouragement. And let us live out all the days of our lives. Let us be like this widow. Let us still come no matter what goes down and what goes on. And as God gives us more time, more talent, and more treasures in our life, let us release them for His greater cause. For there's more work to be done, more great work of God to contribute to. If you believe that, say amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for the example of this poor widow. We thank You, Lord, that this is not a business transaction, church, that we just come in and show up and get our attendance and leave. We thank You that even when we give financially, it's not just about an envelope program and we have to give the envelope or we're not worthy. God, thank You that You didn't set that up. Thank You that You're more concerned about our heart, the condition of our heart and how we give than what we give. Lord, let us then, with that understanding, that correct understanding, be a generous people. Let us give, God, with a generous heart to Your work. Let us give of ourselves. Let us give of our time and our energy. Let us give of our resources, no matter where we are, God, for Your glory. And Lord, let us throw out the greediness that does not need to be there. Let us remember that for You so loved us that You gave. And let that be the statement of our heart. For we so loved You that we gave. We commit our hearts before You today. And we sow these prayers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said,